Welcome to Rereads. To the wise, it seems, life is more than a series of events to be controlled. Life is a way of walking through the universe, whole and holy. There are books that you read a second time. Then there are books that you read and reread and reread to the point that your copy falls apart, becomes tattered, loses pages, and becomes so beaten and worn that you buy another copy. After you read and mark and abuse that second copy, you then buy another and then one for your spouse, so they can mark, bend, and abandon to the elements their own copy of this beloved book. I'll be honest, I have no idea how many copies of Joan Chittister's The Rule of Benedict, Insights for the Ages, that I have purchased over the last 20 years. What I do know is that this present copy of Sister Joan's book is warped and marked and contains the marginalia of my recent reflections. Chittister's work is effectively a commentary on the Rule of Benedict, a 6th-century guide instructing monastic people in the ways they should orient their lives together. The old word is regula, where we get the word rule. The best word picture for regula that I've come across is handrail. That is something to guide you when perhaps you are descending a set of stairs. A regula helps one to identify where they are and where they want to go. Specific to the Rule of Benedict, what we have is a 1,400-year-old guide in how to live a life shaped and guided by the Gospels. The gift of Joan Chittister's work is to present the relevance of the rule for a modern context. As a married man, father, and Protestant pastor brought up in the Pietist tradition, Sister Joan has continued to bridge the centuries between my life and a 1,400-year-old spiritual movement. How do we understand what it means to live out the greatest commandment? Loving God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength, and loving others as ourselves? The rule builds a safe container for us to practice the words of Jesus. Is a way of growing in our love of God so that we may know how to love others. I would even go so far as to say that is a way of discovering our life's purpose. Here again, the words of the opening quote. To the wise, it seems, life is more than a series of events to be controlled. Life is a way of walking through the universe, whole and holy. To be on the journey of being made whole and holy is to be integrated, healed, and put back together. It is to understand our unique identity as being set apart in the world so as to partner with God in seeing His good purposes realized. So then, the guiding purpose of life is not to dominate, control, manipulate, grab a hold of, and make happen, bending people and situations to our will, but rather to let God do in us what we cannot do for ourselves, be made whole and holy. The Rule of Benedict and Joan Chittister's exposition of the rule offers us a way. When I first began to read Sister Joan's book and began to explore the way of the Benedictines, I was a father of 4 small children and just beginning my life as a college instructor of a Bible college teaching first years. I lived in 2 overlapping communities, my home and the college, which was quite close to my house. Sister Joan, working off of Benedict's teaching, presented the idea that it is the communities to which we are called that are the greenhouses of our growth. She writes,
"The Cenobite, those who belong to a gospel-guided community, like most people of the world, works out the ways to God by walking with others. In a monastic spirituality, there is no escape from life, only a chance to confront it. Day after day, in all of its sanctifying tedium and blessed boredom and glorious agitation in the communities of which we are a part of at any given moment in our lives."
Working out the way of God by walking with others. In the year 2000, our 4th daughter was born. In the midst of preparing lectures and reading essays, all of which had to do with life in Jesus, I was struggling. I was struggling with how to be fully present to my family and to my students. On one poignant day, I was walking home from the college when my wife met me with a double stroller and a full collection of fussy kids. Without a word, she presented me with my young ones and walked back home, alone. It was not my academic life that was to be the sole shaping force in my spiritual life. It was to be my family, this primary community to which I was called. The needs and demands of this growing dynamic system were to be my way to God by walking with others. Chittister writes in the same section,
"Modern society has the idea that if you want to live a truly spiritual life, you have to leave life as we know it and go away by yourself and contemplate. And if you do, you will get holy. It is a fascinating, although misleading, thought. The rule of Benedict says that if you want to be holy, stay where you are in the human community and learn from it. Learn patience, learn wisdom, learn unselfishness, learn love. It's one thing to plan my own day well, with all of its balance and its quiet and its contemplative exercises. It's another rank of holiness to let my children and my superiors and my elderly parents and the needs of the poor do it for me."
One book we ran across in that season of life summed up our experience well. It said it all in the title, "My Monastery is My Minivan." Now, 20 years later, our minivan has long been replaced. Our kids are launched into their adult lives. Yet Benedict's words, distilled through Sister Joan, still have insight for us in this season of life. The context of community that we now find ourselves continues to teach and shape us in this great commandment life. The reality of being an emptiness couple with the ever-increasing needs of aging parents may be a new life context, but the call remains. In this present season, it is a call to learn patience, learn wisdom, learn unselfishness, and learn love. The way forward, the way of wisdom, this journey to become whole and holy, is to be found in the grounding work of humility and the perseverance of prayer, according to Benedict. The way of humility and the practice of prayer are the centerpieces of the rule. Like two great candlesticks, they illuminate the table that Benedict has set before us. It is fair to say that the ladder of humility is one of the better-known sections of Benedict's rule. Yet, it is also the section that gives the greatest umbrage to human pride. I remember reading Benedict's Ladder of Humility in a men's group about 25 years ago. Maybe it is particular to the male ego, but the need to guard self-interest, dominate, control, and compete can be a subtle and not-so-subtle dynamic when men gather and talk. Humility dismantles the positioning and posturing of the false self, making room for God and room for others. Yet in that group of men, many of whom remain dear, dear friends on the journey, in that group, discussing the topic of humility, you could detect the stale odor of fragile egos. Perhaps that is why it took a sage nun like Sister Joan to help me understand what a bunch of guys could not. The needful way of humility to be made whole and holy. Hear Chittister's take on the ladder of humility.
The first rung of the ladder of the spiritual life is to recognize that God is God. We must come to understand that we are not our own destinies. If God is my center and my end, then I must accept the will of God, knowing that in it lies the fullness of life for me, however obscure. The third rung of the ladder of humility is the ability to submit ourselves to the wisdom of another. We are not the last word, the final answer, the clearest insight into anything. Humility lies in learning to listen to the words, directions, and insights of one who is the voice of Christ for me now. When arrogance erupts anywhere, it erupts invariably in speech. Our opinions become the rule. Our ideas become the goal. Our judgments become the norm. Our words become the last word, the only word. Benedict says over and over, listen, learn, be open to others. That is the ground of humility. And humility is the ground of growth and graced relationships on earth.
One thing I noticed in my recent reread of Sister Joan's book, and one I missed or gave little attention to, is that she points to the intentionality of Benedict to give a detailed treatment of humility before launching into the ways to pray. In other words, it is the truly humble who pray truly. The truth of who I am, meeting the truth of who God is in Christ and by the Holy Spirit. While Chittister doesn't use the example of John the Baptist, she certainly led me to the place of consideration of John and his words relative to the concept of humility. In the fourth gospel, John the Baptist is presented with an opportunity to flex his ego. He is told that the people are leaving him to be baptized by Jesus. John's response to this trending popularity of Jesus is one of joy. He must increase, but I must decrease, he says. This is the description of humility that I see Benedict and Sister Joan pointing to. The reduction of my ego, my opinions, and my agenda so that there is more room for the wisdom and presence of Christ. John's position diminishes next to Jesus' increasing work and presence. Perhaps the way that humility and prayer work together is this, that I grow less concerned with growing and guarding my position, but actually look for ways to relinquish my hold and control, thereby making more room for the presence of God, and by extension, the presence of the other. Which brings me to this recent reflection. I used to have a job, a title, a position. I was a paid religious professional, a pastor of a local church. My main job was to pray for people and teach them to pray, to preach and teach the Word of God for the people of God, and nurture a community of faith that practiced the posture and actions of loving God and loving others. A year ago, I resigned my position, preaching, teaching, administrating the needs of the church community were no longer my responsibilities, save one. My job is still to pray. The Benedictines call this the Opus Dei, the work of God. In worship, the work of daily tasks, and in relationships, I join the work of God and what He wants to do in me and through me and in the world. Prayer is not compartmentalized. It is the center from which I live and act. My job is to pray. Sister Joan writes,
prayer is then the natural response of people who know their place in the universe. Prayer is hard and taxing and demanding work. It breaks us open to the designs of God for life. It brings us great insight and it demands great response. It is based on the Psalms, the very prayers that form Jesus himself. And most of all, it's unceasing. Day and night, Benedict says, day and night we must present ourselves before the face of God and beg for the insight and the courage it will take to go to the next step.
My job is to pray. But if I were to be honest, there are times I do not want to go to work. Chittister's words are a rattling proposition. Prayer breaks us open to the designs of God for life. The kingdom of God, the very gospel of Jesus, confronts the power structures of the world and the places of power I want to hold on to in my life. Simply, prayer is disruptive. Yet, is it not what we discover in the Lord's Prayer when we entreat God by praying, Your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven? I wonder if there should be a warning label on the Lord's Prayer that says, Are you sure you want to pray that, friend? As I consider the statement, prayer breaks us open to the designs of God for life. I'm struck by how this is such a different posture and perspective to human life, whereby the strategy is more of one that says control and contain. The gospel is a threat to this human strategy, whereby, in the words of Sister Joan, life is a series of events to be controlled. Somehow we have misinterpreted the Lord's Prayer and its supplication, Give us this day our daily bread, to give me what I want, when I want it, and how I want it. I'm not suggesting that prayer is passively fatalistic. For whatever comes, your will be done. For we'd have to discount most of the Psalter if that were the case. Rather, when we pray, we actively seek the presence and purpose of God in our lives and the lives of others, so that we would be made whole and holy. That is the work. There is no retirement. My job is to pray. This has been Rereads, and my name is Kent Place. I'd like to thank my friend Molly Stuckey for lending her voice talents for this episode. Join us next month as we consider the essayist Kathleen Norris and her book, Isidia, Monks, a Marriage, and a Writer's Life. Until then, be well, and remember, you can never step into the same book twice.